We come today to what is our fourth and final message upon the subject that we have entitled in this little section of Titus, the qualifications of an elder. We've already considered together 3 points or 3 areas of qualification. First of all, we looked at the relationships of the elder there in the verse 5 and the verse number 6. Then we considered secondly the reputation of the elder, specifically what the elder is to be not known for. And then we considered lastly, and last time we were together, the reputation of the elder, specifically again what he is to be known for. And this week as we move on to the verse number 9, we're going to see the final qualification that the elder must meet in order to be an elder, and we're going to look at the elder's responsibility. The elder's responsibility. Now, if I were to poll you this morning and I were to ask you, what do you believe is the primary duty of the elder, the pastor, the bishop, the overseer of the church? How would you respond? Even in your own mind this morning, as you think about that question, what do you believe is the primary duty of the pastor, the elder of the church? Some might say, well, because of the day that we're currently living in, it's counseling. The pastor must give himself to counseling. That ought to be his chief focus and priority, as there are many people that are in great need. Others would say, well, it should be visitation, visiting the sick, visiting the shut-ins, visiting the poor, and so on. Others would say, well, it's organizing. The pastor is there really to steer the ship. He's there to organize events and so on and make sure everything is going in the right order and everything's happening and so on. Organizing is the chief thing that the pastor must do. Well, although all of those things are an aspect of the ministry, they are not and ought not to be his primary responsibility. Verse number 9 tells us what a pastor's primary responsibility is. He is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Above and beyond all the other tasks and duties that can fall upon the plate of a pastor, he is primarily to give himself to the word and to the administration of that word. This is what Paul is clearly saying here. He summarizes it so simply. And yes, I understand with the pastorship, there's many other things that, many other duties that the pastor will have and side and secondary jobs and so on and everything else. But this is what to his, this ought to have his chief attention. This ought to have his chief focus. That he will hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And we see this throughout the New Testament, that the pastor, the elder, is to be primarily focused upon the word. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, where we find the example of the apostles. Acts chapter 6, the verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Cretans against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here we see the apostles. The apostles were being asked to do all of this other practical labor within the church. And they were saying, well, it's important labor. It's an important work. But it's not as important as the word of God. And so they got other men, deacons as they would become, or they would become known, to minister in the practical things of the church, that the elders, that those apostles might give themselves entirely to the ministry of the word. Then we see also as well in the exhortations of Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and the verse number 15, it says, there study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here Paul is writing to young Timothy, and what does he say, Timothy? Study. Study, Timothy. Get into that place. Shut the door so that you can be a workman that is approved before God and that you know how to rightly and correctly divide the word of truth. We also see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul exhorts again, Timothy, what does he do? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. He's to be a minister of the word. And then 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, in the verse number 2. It says there, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Here we see the example of the apostles. They would give themselves to the ministry and to the study of the word. Here we see the exhortation to the young ministers, the elders in those churches, that they were to give themselves to the study, to the ministry of the word. But then also again, the emphasis, just to drive this home, the emphasis again is put upon the studying of the word by elders, by the pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse number 12 to 16. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Until I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is within thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Here, what is Timothy to do? Well, he's to study, he's to read, he's then to go and preach, he's to exhort that doctrine that he has read and he has studied. The minister, the elder, the pastor, the overseer, the bishop, whatever term, whatever one of those interchangeable terms that you want to use, he is to be a man of the book. And his ministry is to revolve around the preaching and the ministry of the Word of God. And in saying that, verse number 9, reveals to us this morning three particulars concerning this responsibility of the ministry of the word that the elder has. First of all, he is to firmly hold to the word. Notice what it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Secondly, he is to faithfully teach the word. It says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort. And then thirdly, he is to fearlessly refute the false teachers and to convince the gainsayers. Now, before we enter into our first point, and before we really deal with the text there before us in verse number 9, I want to deal with something that is not a contentious issue in our church or in our denomination, but many of you, perhaps in your prior Christian experience or in other churches that you have been in, may have seen this become a bitter bone of contention. And the issue is this, whether or not a woman can be an elder and by implication, teach in the church. Whether a woman can be an elder and by implication become a teacher in the church. Now, whenever this question is considered by many modern evangelicals, the issue of ability immediately comes to the forefront of the discussion. But the issue is not really about ability. The issue is about responsibility. Who has God called to be the pastors, the teachers, the elders of the church? Not just who God has given that ability to, or not just who possesses a general ability to teach and so on, but who has God laid the responsibility upon and said, you must be the teachers of the church? I believe that the scriptures are clear that a woman cannot be an elder. A woman cannot be a pastor. She cannot be a teacher in the church because that is not her responsibility. It does not mean that a woman could not be capable of pastoring the church or have the ability to preach a sermon, but the woman simply has not been called of God and not been given that responsibility within the church of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not going to be an extensive treatment of this subject by any means, but I want you to consider with me just a few points this morning. If you look with me there in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5, where Paul says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. Now the Greek word used there for elders, the Greek word presbyteros, or presbyteros, and it's used in the New Testament 66 times, and it's always used in reference to a seasoned male who gives oversight. An older man who gives oversight. The feminine form, presbytera, is never used in Scripture in reference to elders or shepherds. So when Paul is using this word, he's using it in the masculine form, directly referring to men who would be the elders here in Crete. But if you turn with me as well to the other pastoral epistles of Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the verse number 11, says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And what's it talking about here? Well, it's talking about the public worship of God, because it's talking about people who are praying, about how people are dressing themselves for coming into public worship. And Paul is saying here that the woman does not have the responsibility or the calling to have the pastoral authority in the church to teach the congregation. And that immediately then disqualifies her from eldership. Because as we see in verse number 9, one of the qualifications to be an elder is that you must be able to teach. So that disqualifies the woman from eldership. But also as well in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if we read through the qualifications of the elder that Paul lays out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice again the masculine pronouns and the masculine references that are used. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Is it possible for a woman to be a husband of one wife? Is it possible for a woman to be a husband? No. She is to be the husband. He is to be the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The Bible is abundantly clear when it comes to this issue, that God has given to the men of the church, and even just some men within that, not all men, but certain men within the church who meet these qualifications to be the elders, the pastors, the overseers of the church. Now, there are those that really want to press this issue. And in many ways, this was not an issue in the church really until after the Second World War, with the rise of second wave feminism and so on. This really wasn't an issue for the church. But now it seems to be that many churches, the majority of evangelical churches, embrace the idea that women can serve in the role of pastor or elders. My friend, it might be culturally relevant, but it is not biblical. It's not biblical. This is not about an issue of ability or capability. The issue really comes down to authority. Who has authority in the church? And the Word of God has the only authority in the church. We don't get to change things or add things to our liking or to our taste or to our preference or to our culture. No, the Word of God is the authority. And if the Bible says something, that's it. End off. It does not matter if it has become very trendy to have husband and wives co-pastoring churches. I see this as the latest trend within evangelicalism, where the husband and the wife will both be the pastor of the church and they will co-pastor the church. Let me say something today. My wife is not a pastor of this church. She does not attend any of the elders' meetings. She is not privy to any of the business that goes on at those meetings. She is my helpmate. My helpmate. But she's not a pastor of this church. So it doesn't matter how trendy it might be to have husband and wife co-pastor teams. It doesn't matter if the world thinks that we're sexist when we do this, when we have distinct roles and responsibilities for men and for women. God's word is clear. And this is what the Bible teaches. Now, God has given many wonderful ways for women to serve in the church, and we're going to see this as we move into the second chapter of Titus. Notice that word that may be jumping out at you there, the verse number four, speaking about the older woman, that they may teach. Well, that word is not to stand up in the pulpit and teach the congregation. That word there is to teach by example. That's the meaning of the word. They are to teach by example, to teach by exhortation the younger women in the church and exhort them by example how they are to live their lives and love their husbands and to raise their children and so on. There is a wonderful ministry for women in the church. And women ought to be a part of the church, in the worship of the church, in the prayer meetings of the church, and reading scripture in the church, and giving their testimony in the church about how God has saved them. The woman can participate in all of those ways, but they cannot be ordained to the ministry. God has given that responsibility to men. Now, as we break into this verse number 9, we see these three things that the elder must be able to do if he is to be qualified for the duty of eldership. He is to firmly hold to the word, he is to faithfully teach the word, and he is to fearlessly refute the false teachers. Look with me first of all here, verse number 9, he is to firmly hold to the word. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Notice the necessity that's laid on him here. He must hold fast. And he must hold on to this word tightly and firmly. He must have a ready grip upon the word of the Lord, the faithful word that has been given to him. Why? Because he's holding it in opposition to. That's what that phrase means. He's holding it firmly. He's holding it tightly because there is going to be opposition to him. And whenever a man, especially a man of God, an elder, would take the word of God and said, this is what I believe. This is what I have been taught. This is the teachings of Christ himself, and this is what we are going to hold to and cling to. There will be opposition to that. There will be those who will come along, as they would come, as we'll see next week, from verse 10 down to verse 16. False teachers would come in and try to corrupt the teachings of the church. And it's up to the elder to be able to stand fast and hold fast to the faithful teaching of the Word of God. He's not to be a man that's blown about with every wind of doctrine. He's not to be a man that you walk up to and you say, have you heard this new teaching? Have you heard this new doctrine that's being taught? And he says no, and he gets swept up. And he's to be a man that's to be solid, firmly grasped in the word and said, if it's not in the scriptures, then I don't want to know it. If it's not in the Bible, it's not of God, it's not biblical. He is to hold the faithful word in opposition to the false teachers. Notice what Paul had said in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Paul knew these attacks would come. I marvel, he says, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel or into the grace of Christ onto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul's writing that and he's saying, I can't be any clearer. They're never going to misunderstand me. Paul is writing that thinking, I have been absolutely 100%, I have hit the nail right on the head. And yet what happened? These churches began to allow false teaching to come into the church. And it happens everywhere today. It happens everywhere. Ministries, churches, pastors, elders, getting blown about with all different types of strange and perverted doctrine. To be an elder, he must be able to hold in opposition the things that he has been taught. But notice the ability as well. Notice his ability. He is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. He must have the ability to know doctrine. He must have the ability to understand doctrine. He must have the understanding of the doctrine of Scripture and the doctrine that has been taught to him and what is right and what is wrong and so on. He has to have that ability to have been taught something and to know the doctrine of Scripture. If somebody comes into him and begins to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, he must have that ability to weed out what is right and what is not. If somebody comes in and says, well, I've come to understand that there's three substances in the Trinity, immediately that elder goes, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. There's three persons of one substance in the Trinity, and he's able to correct that doctrine. And people come in, begin to teach something about the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, well, do you know that Jesus Christ became the Son of God when he was born into this world? That he became the Son of God at his incarnation? No, the elders to be able to say, well, no, that's not what has been taught. That's not in the teaching of God's Word. That is not the doctrine according to the faith. Jesus Christ never became the Son of God. He was the eternal Son of God from before the world even began. If he ever became the Son, that would involve a change within his own intrinsic being. And we have a God who cannot change. The elder must be able to answer these things. Or if someone comes and says, well, I believe that I must keep the law in order to be saved. That it is grace. Yes, Jesus Christ died for me to help me, to give me the grace needed in order to keep his law that I would be saved. And that comes in various forms and in many different ways and in many different styles. But that's the substance of works-based religion. Jesus Christ died simply to make it possible for you to keep the law that you would get to heaven. That elder realizes, no, that's wrong. We believe in the substitutionary and the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sin, and we have nothing to pay. He needs to have that ability. And so he needs to have this doctrine in his head. He has to have learned and took the time to learn the doctrine of Scripture. He has to have taken the time to do as Paul exhorted Timothy to do, to sit down and read the doctrines of Scripture. And my friend, that's why we're giving out those little books. Because in many ways, they cover the important doctrines of Scripture. They're filling your mind with truth of what the Bible teaches. But if he's also to be able to firmly hold on to the Word, it also must be in his heart. It's not enough for these things that have been taught to him to be in his head. These things that have been taught to him that he knows to be the true doctrine of the faith, they must be in his heart. You see, there are those that can learn the doctrines of Scripture, and yet they can be still blown about with every wind of doctrine. There are those that can learn the doctrine of Scripture, and yet can still be open to certain heresies and to certain false teachings and still be open. Why? Because the doctrines of God's Word haven't penetrated their heart. And there's something different about a man who knows the doctrine of divine truth, who knows the doctrine of God's Word, but it's penetrated his heart. He gets passionate about it. He gets convicted about it. He gets firm about it. He gets riled up about it. He then hates heresy. He hates false teaching. And he'll do his utmost best to keep false teaching out of the church, but it takes it to be in his heart. His heart. There's men down through the past went to war. Maybe not physically, but in their debates and so on at church councils, they went to war over just one little word. One little word. Because they believed that the doctrine, the purity of God's Word mattered that much. Those were men that had the doctrine, the pure doctrine of God's Word, not just in their head, but in their heart. And my friend, that's important for us all, that we learn the doctrines of Scripture, but we let those doctrines of Scripture fill our hearts. It's one thing for you to know that Jesus Christ has died for your sin and that there's nothing that you must do for your salvation and that Christ has paid all the debt and so on. But my friend, it's another thing entirely not to live a life of gratitude for that. Not to live a life where you then say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do for you because you paid the price. You purchased my redemption and I am now yours. All theology must enter into the heart or it's empty and vain. But notice the reliability as well. He is to firmly hold to the Word out of necessity because of the opposition he will face. He must have the ability to firmly hold to the word. But notice he is to firmly hold to that which is reliable. He is to hold to the faithful word, the sound doctrine which he has been taught. Now, you notice the pattern here as Paul is talking. Paul is speaking with that apostolic authority. And he's saying, these are the faithful words that you have been taught by me. Now, much of the New Testament was being written at this time, was being compiled. Some churches did not have certain portions of God's word and so on. And so a lot was put upon apostolic authority and power at that time for the infancy of the church until the scriptures were compiled and the canon of scripture completed and so on. But what is he saying here? He's to hold fast to the faithful word that he has been taught. And he's been taught it by the apostles. But is it just the apostles' word? Do we just look at the apostles as some men that just invented church doctrine? No. Do we look at the apostles as some men that had the right to invent church doctrine? No. All that the apostles taught came from Christ. Why do I say that? Well, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the verse number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Why is it that when we come into Acts chapter 2, that the new believers, the new disciples, sat under what was called the apostles' doctrine? It wasn't that they had invented it. It wasn't that they had come up with it. It was because they had been with Christ and they had received his doctrine. And they were taking the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure, undefiled truth of God, and they, with apostolic authority, were now spreading that through the church. And so in many ways, when he's holding on to the faithful word that he has been taught, he's holding to the words that were taught to him by Christ. He's holding on to the word of the living God. And that's what we're to hold to. Oh, there's many traditions that the church can have. And there's many traditions that the church practices and so on. And some churches treat their traditions as if they're authoritative and so on. My friend, the elder is to hold to the faithful word of Christ, the word of God. That's the authority. That's the standard. That's what he must cling to. But also notice with me, secondly, he is to faithfully teach the word. He is to firmly hold to the word, but he is also to faithfully teach the word. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Both to exhort. Notice the task that is given to him. The task of exhortation. Task of speaking, the task of coming alongside. That's what that word means there, parakaleto. It speaks about coming alongside someone and sharing with them the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And whenever we consider eldership in Scripture, we believe there are those two types of elders, the elders that rule and the elders that teach. There's the elders such as myself that has the primary duty to come and teach and preach each Lord's Day publicly to the congregation. But in a sense, every elder is called to teach. But his teaching might be in a different way, in a different manner. And he might come alongside the individual. He might give them an exhortation. Come alongside that individual and talk with them about important distinctives and doctrines of the Word of God and direct them and guide them into truth through conversation. Through working with them, passing a comment, through watching their lives and worrying and saying, I see them going in a bad direction, or you hear that they've picked up a book from somewhere and you're worried about that book that they're reading because you know it contains false teaching and false doctrine. The task of the elder is to come alongside and to exhort with sound doctrine. Notice what he is to teach. Notice that phrase, sound doctrine. That word sound In the original Greek, it's actually where we get our English word hygiene from. Hygiene. He is to teach clean doctrine. He is to exhort and to instruct people with pure doctrine. He is to exhort and instruct people with clean doctrine. Doctrine that is not being corrupted by the false teachings of men. Doctrine that is not being corrupted by the traditions of men, but rather the doctrine that he has received that has come from the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Word of the living God. Good question to ask yourself, Christian. How do you know if you're taking in good teaching or bad teaching? Well, are you a healthy Christian? Are you a healthy Christian? If you're taking in sound doctrine, if you're taking in good doctrine, pure doctrine, you'll be a healthy Christian. If you were taking in that which was unhygienic, you would not be healthy. Let me ask you about your spiritual life. Is there growth there? Are you as a Christian growing? Are you taking in the pure, undefiled Word of God? Are you malnourished? Are you perhaps unbalanced in your Christian walk? Are you living an unholy life? If these things are true, then my friend, perhaps look at what you're taking in. Look at the doctrine that you're taking in. And ask yourself, is that doctrine pure? Now, often what will happen today is, in the general way that it is, people go home from church and they're always looking for more. They go on the internet and look for different things and go on to different websites and so on and teachings, and perhaps there's things that they have a particular interest in and they go and research that and so on. How do you guard to make sure that what you're taking in is healthy? How do you guard against and make sure that the teachings that you are taking in are not leading you down a wrong path? Because heresy and false teachers always begin with the truth. They always begin with the truth. And then they'll lead you on and lead you on and lead you on and lead you on. It's just like the Mormons. Just like the Mormons. Oh, we're Christians too. We're Christians. You got a King James Bible? I got a King James Bible as well. It's wonderful. You're wearing a white shirt. I'm wearing a white shirt. You know, it's all the same. And they begin to talk. We believe Jesus is God. Yeah, we believe Jesus is God. We do that. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They bring the Christian in and they lure them down. And then, my friend, bit by bit, the unhealthy, unhygienic, false teaching gets put in. How do you guard against that? Well, the best way, talk to your elder. Talk to your pastor. Talk to the deacons here of the congregation. Ask an older believer, is this right? Is this right? Is this something that I should be getting into and listening to? Or is this the best avenue? I want to study the Old Testament more. What's the best way to do that? Talk. Discuss it. The elders are there for your protection. They're there for a guard. And they're there to help you and to provide for you that healthy, pure doctrine. Notice they are to provide doctrine, all of it. They're to teach all of sound doctrine. Another highlight of a false teacher, another highlight of a cult or something that is quite cultish is they always major on a minor. They always major on a minor part of Scripture and they highlight that minor part of Scripture and they say, well, if you don't have this, then you're missing out. If you don't have this and you're not really living your Christian life, if you did and followed what we do and follow, you would be lifted up to a higher plane. It's exactly the same as the false teachers in Scripture. My friend, you surround yourself with pastors and elders that you can speak with, that will direct you in truth, that will direct you in the faithful Word, the words of Christ that they have been taught in, and that will give you all of Scripture, all doctrine, all of teaching. But notice with me finally, the elder must fearlessly refute false teachers. He must fearlessly refute false teachers. It says there that he must, by sound doctrine, both to exhort And we believe that is the positive exhortation to exhort the Christian, to exhort the believer, and to convince the gainsayers. Basically, he must be able to refute those who contradict his message. The gainsayers are those who come and are seeking to contradict the faithful word that he is proclaiming. They are the false teachers. And John Calvin said this about the pastor. He said, "The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scriptures supply him with the means of doing both, for he who is deeply skilled in it will be able both to govern those who are teachable and to refute the enemies of the truth." There are times when an elder will be gracious and he will exhort and he will encourage. And there's other times the elder must behave like a man of war. And he must stand and guard his congregation against false teachers and against those who teach the truth. Can you see here in Scripture and in the Bible the importance that the Holy Spirit has put on pure doctrine? It's all throughout the New Testament. The importance of keeping the church's doctrine pure and free from error. And yet, what do we have in modern evangelicalism today? Anything goes. Everything can be accepted. And it's just a free-for-all as to what churches believe. The elders and good elders will stop that. They will cling firmly to the truth of God's word, and they will use it to encourage the believers, but also as well to refute those who come to teach false doctrine. And they must do it, as I've said, fearlessly. I use that word fearlessly because as we move on next week, we're going to see how Paul has directed the elders, these new elders, to deal with the false teachers in Crete. Notice in verse number 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Paul's saying, shut them up. Don't let them speak. Take them out. Carry them out of the pulpit. Out of the house. Notice what he goes on to say in verse number 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. You see that two voices, the pastor, the elders to have. He is to have that ability to encourage the flock and to guide the flock with sound doctrine. But he must have that ability to refute those who would come with false teaching. May God give us such men.